Hello, my name is Michael Wood, lead pastor at First West. I'm thankful you've joined us today. At First West, our vision is to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. I hope today's sermon will challenge your heart and drive you to dive deeper into your purpose created by God. If you have questions about our church, reach out to us by visiting our website, firstwest.cc.
Rough, tough, and poetic. That's what we're talking about this summer as we're going through the Psalms. The Psalms are so much of the worship and the music that God's people were able to sing, and they were an expression of what God's people had experienced. Different writers of the Psalms, a number of different ones, and they would reflect their experiences. They would put them out there. They would cry out to God. They would sing things like, "How great is our God?" And they would help us understand about the character and identity of God and what he's all about, and they would express their hearts, often just pouring out their guts before the Lord, literally just beat down over their anguish. But this was the way to be able to get the truth and how we're feeling about things out there. Today, we're looking at Psalm 51. And so while you're turning your Bibles to Psalm 51, let me do a little background for you and kind of give you the, like VH1 does, the behind the music story. Behind the music of Psalm 51 is the story of David. David, when you hear the name David, if you've been in church at all, you've had any kind of exposure to Bible study, there are probably some images that come to mind when you hear David. Maybe shepherd. You recognize that he's the one that wrote the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Just a beautiful picture of the presence of God wanting to draw close to him. And man, we use that one. That's probably the most famous psalm that there is in all of the Psalms. Recognize him as a shepherd and as a poet. He was able to express things, wrote a number of psalms. But also recognize him as a warrior. You see, David is kind of in a lot of ways a Cinderella story. Here's what I mean by that. David was the youngest son of a man named Jesse. Jesse had these older sons, and David was the shepherd boy. And so because he was the shepherd boy, he had to just kind of stay home and take care of the sheep, even though his older brothers had to go off to war. They were part of God's army to fight and represent the Lord, the children of Israel. And so David's dad, Jesse, was concerned about his boys. Now, you need to know that there was a king named Saul. Saul was a big strapping guy. He's the kind of guy that you would look at and say, "Oh yeah, he's the king." If you were picking kings out of a crowd, it wouldn't take you long to look and say, "That's the guy right there. He's the man, and he's the one that we want to be our king." Well, his heart was not for God. He was against God's plan. And so God, as he looks at that, he establishes that David will be the king because he was looking for a man, the scripture says, after his own heart. And so when the prophet Samuel went to anoint David as king, Jesse brings his sons out. He knew that king was going to come from Jesse's sons. He brings out all of his boys, man, the biggest, starting with the biggest, and one after one, the Lord, and this is the Finn paraphrase fast version, y'all understand. You got to go back in 2 Samuel and kind of read all the details for it here, but I got to get us to Psalm 51. So brings out guy one after the other, man, the ones that you would normally think would probably be the king. This big guy, nope, he's not the one, not the one, not the one. All the way, it brings in all those boys. None of them are the one. God doesn't speak to Samuel. Samuel says, "Do you have another son?" He said, "Yeah, we got, you know, little old David. He's out there in the field. He's just a little shepherd boy. Bring him in." And God spoke to Samuel, said, "That's the one. We're going to anoint him as the king." God was looking, the scripture says, for a man after his own heart. So you fast forward and recognize that David goes to bring some refreshments and nourishment and a report to his daddy on what was going on down at the battlefield. There's this Goliath named Giant. He is a Goliath named Giant. How about Giant named Goliath? See, I can be dyslexic right in front of you, right here. Easy. So there's this giant, Goliath. He is just abusing God's people, making fun of them, laughing at them, cutting. I mean, hey, what are you going to do? We know there's no point in us having a big old fight between these two armies and a whole bunch of people getting killed. Y'all send out your guy. I'll take him on. And whoever wins, man, the other guy's got to be their slave. Sounds like a great proposition unless you're one of the guys opposite Goliath. And nobody was real motivated to go out there and take that beatdown that a 9-foot giant was going to give. David comes up comes to bring the food to his brothers, comes to check on them. He hears this vile Philistine insulting God's army and his people, and he says, I'll take him on. And they're making fun of David, and they're calling him arrogant, but they're doing that while they're putting Saul's armor on him to send him on out there. They were more than happy to let the little runt go out there and die in front of everybody right there. So, you know what happens. David goes out there. He goes in the name of the Lord. The Lord gives him a victory. Goliath goes down. David cuts his head off. And that just kind of speeds things forward to David ultimately being crowned as the king. That's the way that it was going. Beautiful Cinderella story. Man, a nobody from nowhere, young guy, odds are against him, all the way to being the king. And it's an awesome Cinderella story all the way up to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And David, for some reason, was home while his armies were at war. Don't know exactly why, but it was a setup for disaster. David, in the evening, looks out over the city, sees a beautiful woman bathing on a rooftop. He lusts for her, sends for her, has her come to him. She becomes pregnant. She was another man's wife. We got a major problem. At any point along the way here, remember, David could have done the right thing. David could have seen her. Oops, I'm not supposed to see that. And turn another way. He could have dismissed that. He could have done different. Could have gone on with his life. But no, he acted on his lust. When he found out that she was actually another man's wife, he could have said, oop, sorry, my bad. I was about to do the wrong thing, but I'm not going to do a wronger thing by that. Sorry. No, didn't do that. So when she becomes pregnant, something has to happen. So he tries to pull off this elaborate story where her husband Uriah comes in from battle and leaves his troops, and he goes in with her. And man, we can just say, hey, that's Uriah's baby, that's happening, and everything will be cool. Uriah was a man of character and integrity. He would not do that while his men were out there at war. He was not going to enjoy some of the comforts of home while they were out there. And because of that, he had to go back out to battle, and David concocted this plan where he instructed his commander, Joab, to make sure that Uriah was exposed out there in battle on the front lines, and he'd be killed. And that's what happened. Basically, David orchestrated, in effect, the murder of Uriah to cover up his sin. You see how this is going. Any point along the way, could have done something different, but he didn't. So, Uriah's killed. Bathsheba mourns for her husband. David sends for her. She comes to him. They're married, and 2 Samuel chapter 11, the very end of that chapter, the very last verse, says that when the morning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. This is a man after God's own heart. This is a man that God picked. God, remember, God with foreknowledge, God who knows all, who knows it before it happens. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows it all, and he had chosen David. And David had walked closely with God. He had had great times of fellowship with God. He had had God provide for him. God had rescued him whenever he had to defend the sheep from the lion, and he killed that lion, and the bear, and he killed the bear. All the way, he killed Goliath. David and God were tight. And then David took his eyes off God and onto an opportunity to sin, and he made the wrong call, and then another wrong call, and another wrong call. And all along the way, he kept making the wrong decision, moving further and further away from God. And God was displeased with David. So something has to happen. We don't know all the details. We don't know exactly how Nathan found out. All we know is that the Lord sent Nathan to David. How did Nathan figure out that David had caused all this to happen? Maybe the Lord just spoke to him in the middle of the night. But maybe he heard from Joab, that military commander who was executing the orders of the king that was supposed to be after God's own heart. There had to be some conflict there. And Joab, man, I thought David was this, but he's really not that. And then Maybe it was the other guys out there. What? We're supposed to back off and leave Uriah out there exposed? What's up with that? What I'm telling you is that it wasn't going to stay secret. Somehow the word was getting out there, and so the Lord sends Nathan, the prophet. The prophet whose responsibility is to represent God to the king. The one who's responsible for confronting the sin of a nation, and prophets often had to do that. They had to call out sin and say what it was and say what the consequences were going to be if God's people didn't straighten up and do what God had commanded them to do. Not a popular role to be in. And it surely wasn't exciting for Nathan to have to go and confront the king. The king who could hold his life in his very hand. He had to go and deal with that sin. And so Nathan goes to David and tells him a story. Basically kind of works out about like a parable about a rich man, poor man. Rich man took the poor man's lamb and appropriated it for himself. And just it was just a great story of unfairness. Again, I'm summarizing real quickly 2 Samuel chapter 12. And when David heard this story, it just got all over him. He was really angry that this kind of injustice would happen, that how in the world could a rich man do this to a poor man, and that's just wrong, and he's going to have to pay for that. And Nathan cold busted him, called him out, said, "You are that man." And David knew. Now, David had an opportunity to respond in a number of different ways when that happened. You just think about it. He's the king. He can pretty much do what he wants to do. Now recognize that what David had done wasn't just a little fumble. It wasn't just a little mistake. You think about the law of God and what things God wants us to not do and what things he wants us to do, and immediately your mind goes to the Ten Commandments, I mean the Big Ten, and here's a man after God's own heart who is just busting all up the Ten Commandments. Multiple ones, probably four of them. He coveted. He was deceptive. He, adultery, murder. I mean, just on and on. It was horrible. Now we like to think, I've done some sin, but I don't know that I've ever done more than one or two of the ten. No, hey, this is the king, and he blew it on a number of these, and he's called out on it. And so here's his opportunities for respond. What could he have done? He could have punished Nathan for being so presumptuous as to call out the king. He could have ignored or dismissed it. Hey, don't bother me with that. Leave me alone. I'm the king. He could have rationalized it and justified his sin. What am I supposed to do? I mean, there I was. She's beautiful. I really couldn't help myself, and it's not that big a thing. And that's the other thing he could have done is minimized his sin, and aren't we good at that? Who else is it going to hurt? It's just me, it's just her, and it's not that big a thing, and let's just don't make it a bigger deal than it needs to be. Hey, let's keep this quiet and keep it contained. Well, tell that to Uriah and to this child that ultimately loses its life as part of the punishment. Tell it to the other members of David's family who, because of David's sin, caused discord among his sons and their half-brothers, and murder has to happen, and just illicit immorality right there in front of God and everybody in the household of a man who was supposed to be after God's own heart. He could have done all those things, or he could confess and repent. Here he is. He went from nothing to having it all. He had a great relationship with God, and he blew it. So what's he going to do next? And I love, love, love David's response in verse 13, 2 Samuel chapter 12. When Nathan called him out on it, he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." Boy, hadn't he? He could have done anything, could have made any kind of response, and he said, "I've sinned against the Lord." And that gets us to Psalm 51. And this is what David did to respond to God after he had been confronted by Nathan. I want you to know that because God's merciful, that I can confess my sin with the hope of restoration, and so can you. Not only can we confess our sin, we must confess our sin. And restoration is not just a hope, it's a promise from God. Let's look at Psalm 51. David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. David came before the Lord in humility and confession. I've done it. He names it. Hey, when you have transgressed, this word transgression, it's rebellion against God. There are some things that we do that we kind of step into and we realize, man, I'm doing the wrong thing. I need to change from that. And maybe it's a lack of awareness or just a lack of focus on a situation. The transgression is an intentional rebellion. He intentionally rebelled. He did what he knew was wrong. And he needed mercy for that. And so he owns up to it, to the Lord. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. It's a beautiful picture of when something is written down, especially like on a parchment, for it to have it blotted out. That was no easy task. It didn't like you just took a little eraser or, you know, a little liquid paper or something and covered it up. To blot it out took something. And that's what he needed to have done with his sin. He had to confess that he was wrong, and he had to repent. Now, you need to know that confession has got to happen. Jesus says that unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. That if you confess with your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what he does. Confession is not giving God information he doesn't have. It isn't like David went before God and said, God, you ain't going to believe this. I mean, I know that I'm supposed to be a man after your heart. I know the track record that you and I have got together, but I just got to be honest with you. I really blew it, and you need to know that. Well, that wasn't new information to God. Confession is not providing God with information. Confession is agreeing with God that what he says is sin is sin. That's what David did. I recognize that it's gravity, the situation, it separates me from you. And folks, when we sin, God doesn't need the information. He just needs to know that our hearts understand and we come to grips that we agree with him, that when it's sin, it's sin. And the repentance thing, which is a pretty churchy, kind of preachery sounding word, repent just means simply this, to turn and go in another direction. Jesus, again, said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. If you are going in a direction, understand it's the wrong way, you can keep on going the wrong way and keep on getting worse and worse off, or you can stop and you can turn around and go in the right direction. And that's the biblical idea and image of repentance, that David had to say, I'm wrong. God, you're right, and I want to be right with you, and so I choose to turn and go back toward you. Now, David gave this beautiful picture here in verse 7. Says that you purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. That is a picture of what happened in what Isaiah said in Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. You think about that. Something, if blood or red paint were to get on a really, really shiny white sheet, something that's really precious, what does it take for that to come out of that? That's the image of what needs to happen with our sin before a holy God, and he's asking for that. Now, that confession and repentance may not make a whole lot of difference in the consequences right now, but it sure will in God's eyes, and it sure will in eternity. So you can't fix somebody else's response to your sin, but you can sure affect God's response to your sin. Here's what it looks like. Let me hear joy and sadness, and gladness, rather. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities, and create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. All the responses that David could have had and what he wanted was to be clean before a holy God. That's what his desire was. He's the king. And he recognized that he had to come clean before holy God. His desire was for a clean heart to be created in him. This word for create is the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 1 with the creation of the world. This bara, beautiful Hebrew word, create. God created this world out of nothing. From nothing, everything happened. Only God can create a clean heart. And he chooses to forgive us. God's willingness to forgive us is an act of extreme love on his part. That's God's great love for us. Now, understand this. We have an obligation to confess and repent, to admit that we're wrong, that God's right, and to turn back and go in the right direction. But that doesn't necessarily fix the consequences that happen, does it, of our sin? There's still consequences. Uriah, he was still dead. There was a pregnancy that happened out of that. There was a baby that ultimately died out of that. There was this chaos that happened in David's family out of that. Our sin leaves us with consequences, but fortunately, they don't have to be eternal consequences if we come before God. You know, those of you that have grown up with brothers and sisters, that there are some things that happen along the way that you have to be able to tell about for a long, long time. My brother and I were on the phone yesterday together, and he said, hey, Mom and Dad are coming to hear you preach tomorrow. And, of course, my sister and her family, they're always here. They're members. And he said, but I'm not going to be able to be there tomorrow. And I said, don't worry, man. I wouldn't call you out. You could go ahead and come. And he's like, oh, that's not a problem at all. He said, I'm used to you calling me out, and I have. I mean, if you're a preacher and you have brothers and sisters, that's your best sermon illustrations. And so since my brother is not here, he couldn't defend himself as he was. I just got to tell you about an episode that happened with us when we were growing up. Now, you fill in your own blanks. You've got your own business here. I'm just kind of opening up my family to yours. And this is super comfortable because my mom and dad are here, and it's always fun to confess your sin in front of your parents. So, you know, during a phase of our growing up years, there was a gap in time between when we would arrive home from school and when mom and daddy would show back up. Mom was a school teacher, and dad had a business and ran a school bus route and everything. So there was this window of time that would happen, and that was what I would probably call the danger zone right there. There were a lot of things that happened during that time right there that set us up to get in trouble. And so there was a day, like most other days, that in that gap in time between us getting home and them arriving home, there was a little bit of chaos going on. And I can tell you that 100% of the time, I did not cause it. 99% of the time, my sister did not cause it. You do the math. So there's just the three of us. So it's on. And there is just a battle happening, and it is a battle royal, and it is front yard, backyard, through the house, all the way around, just running and ripping and roaring. And I'm always afraid that we're going to get in trouble, but, you know, I can't let him do that because, I mean, I'm a big brother, and I got to pay him back for that. And so at some point, somehow along the way, the door into our kitchen from the carport gets shut as my brother is ramming a broom handle towards one of us. The door was a hollow core door. The broom handle went halfway through the door. Whoever invented hollow core doors ought to be in trouble. Horrible invention. That's another story. So there's the broomstick, and there's this hole in this hollow core door. What are we going to do? We're all going to be in trouble for this one. And so, because I am so handy, y'all know that my wife is the one that has the skills at my house and that stuff. There was nothing we could do. So I get some paper towels and I stuffed them into the hole that happened in a hollow core door. We had no tape that would match that brown door. So I just took some freezer masking tape and X'd the door to hold that paper towel stuff in. I'm just telling you, I didn't know what to do. I was just grasping at things. And so we know that punishment is coming. My dad gets home, doesn't say a word. I'm like, oh, man, he's just leaving us hanging right here. He's just seeing how long it's going to take, right? My mom comes in the door. The first thing she says, who etched the door? She didn't know that there was a hole behind it, just who etched the door? So obviously we had to confess our sin. My dad was not happy with that. He might have raised his voice a little bit at us over this situation right here. And so we are sorry, we apologize, and the mandate comes down. If this ever happens again, I'm going to tear somebody up. Now, I'm just paraphrasing what happened because it's been a long time ago now. And I just had to relive it last night as I was thinking about today, so just bear with me. So I'm just telling you that my dad's favorite Bible verse might have been, spare the rod, spoil the child. It might have been, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. You hear where I'm going? That's a true Bible verse. I'm not making that up. So it better not happen again. It probably wasn't a couple, 3 weeks later. Same scenario. We're running, ripping through the house. It's on. It is bad. And this time, somehow or another, I wind up with the broom handle, and my brother is running to the bathroom so he can lock himself in there. And my genius solution to this situation to make him pay is I'm going to trip him up with this broom handle, and I sling it down the hallway at his feet. Just in my mind, I could see it hitting him and him tripping and him busting his face on the floor. That's going to be an awesome victory for me and my sister. Thank you very much. And in just the nick of time, he pulls the door of that bathroom shut, and that broom handle impales into the bathroom hollow-core door. Boom! We're done. We're busted. I had some options at that point. I could have left home. They'd have tracked me down. I'd have been broke. It wouldn't have worked very long. I could have tried to call somebody that I couldn't pay to fix the door. We were just busted. So my dad gets home, and I just had to man up and own up. And I was embarrassed because I was old enough to know better by this point. I wasn't a little kid anymore. I was, at least a good 13 years old. So I should have been way more mature than this. I said, Dad, I might as well tell you what happened. I know you told us not to do this stuff anymore, but I want you to know I messed up, and I threw the broomstick down the hall, and it stuck into the door. Awesome. And I could tell he was embarrassed for me because that was stupid. And so he had to do what he promised he would do. And it was probably the last time I got a whipping, but I got what I deserved. I was sorry that I had done it. I confessed it before anybody could ever see what had happened right there. My mom and dad, I don't even know if they remembered that till I just said it out loud right here in front of all of you. I'm telling you that forgiveness happened. I took my whooping. I'm sure the door got replaced or fixed or whatever. But the truth is this. While I got forgiveness, and ultimately I made it because I'm an adult and I have a family of my own, so it did not overwhelm and crush my life forever because I was stupid and did the wrong thing, that didn't change the reality that there was a door that was damaged. Now, I don't mean to minimize our sin with a silly brother-sister story like that, but you hear where I'm at. Sin has its consequences. A lot of those consequences happen here and now. And while God does provide forgiveness, and he separates us from our sin, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, and that is a beautiful picture of his grace and his love and his mercy. He chooses to forget our sin, not because he can't remember, but he chooses to in an act of his grace and his mercy. What an awesome God that he gives us that kind of a break when we need a break. When what we deserve is punishment and separation from him forever. You remember Romans 6:23, that's part of the verse of our 1x3 challenge. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. What we deserve because of our sin is to die and be separated from him forever. But he offers us forgiveness and restoration through Jesus. But know that there are consequences, and there's always a price to be paid. Only God can create a clean heart. God's willingness to forgive us is our sin is an act of his extreme love for us. And we got to recognize that sin breaks God's heart because it breaks our fellowship with him. And that's what hurt God's heart about David, and it's what hurts his heart about us. Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get our act together. He didn't wait till we deserved it, like we could do enough good things to deserve it. No. While we were still sinners, he sent Christ. Our sin cost Jesus his life. The Bible tells us that Jesus not only forgives us of our sin, but what he did in an unbelievable act of his mercy is he became sin on our behalf. Now think about what that means. This is the perfect, precious, spotless Lamb of God, God's Son. And he became sin on our behalf. He became adultery on David's behalf. He became coveting on David's behalf. He became lying and deception on David's behalf. He became, fill in the blank with your sin. Whatever your sin is, maybe it's been an open, public type sin and people know that you have fallen and failed and Jesus became that for you. Maybe it's a quiet, silent sin that's in your heart, a sin of lust or greed or anger that you think nobody but you knows about. And Jesus became that for you and for me. That's Jesus. That's the love that he has for us. Let's close this out. David wanted more than anything else to have a clean heart before God and a right spirit renewed in him. Verse 13 says, Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. And that blood guiltiness is really what was on his hands because of what happened with Uriah. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. In other words, Lord, as you deliver me from my sin, I'm going to tell people your story. I'm going to tell them of what you've done in my life. And I'm going to make a big deal about you, not about my sin. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You know, we do some pretty silly things to try to have right standing with God. We try to do enough good stuff to counteract the bad stuff. We try to show up at church enough times and get attendance marked, checked out. Maybe we even do things like go on mission trips, and we ought to go. Man, I'm pumped about getting to go and us going. But you need to know that there's not a good enough good things that we can do to balance the equation out between us and God. You don't do those things to appease God and his wrath. Sometimes we try to do this, don't we? Man, I know I need to get right with God. I probably better put a little more in the offering plate. That's what they would have done. That Near Eastern culture, it was about making a sacrifice to appease an angry God. That's how you did it. And he's saying that's not the key there. But I mean, hey, the sacrifice, maybe I can bring more sacrifices to God. Maybe if I sinned a little bit, I'll bring a little bit. But if I sin big, I better go large right here. And you got to understand that what Scripture tells us right here is that he will not delight in sacrifice. He wouldn't be pleased with a burnt offering. This means nothing to him. We got nothing that he needs. He's looking at our heart. And the only sacrifice that means anything to God for them in the Old Testament days and today are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And the king, David, the man, the winner, was broken before God. And what hurt him more than anything else was that he had broken fellowship with the one that loved him more than anything, the one that he had walked closely with, the one that promised that he would be with him through the valley of the shadow of death, and had walked with him through all that. His heart was grieved over that. And so today, as we wrap our time up together, I want to ask us a few questions. First of all, recognizing that sincere confession and true repentance is the only appropriate response for our sin. There's not another good response. Let me ask some questions for us to honestly evaluate where we are. Are you ready? Who has permission to call you out on your sin? David had Nathan. Fortunately, David received that calling out, and he did the right thing, and he repented. And we know, because we can fast forward, how the story ended up. Who has permission to call you out? Let me ask you this. Am I more concerned with being found out by other people or with being in conflict with the holy God? Do I spend more energy wondering if somebody's going to find out how bad I messed up and what my sin looks like? If my parents are going to find out what I've done that I wasn't supposed to do? If my spouse, if my coworkers, if the people that are my employees, if they find out, or am I more concerned about breaking God's heart? Am I trying to justify my sin by acting like it's less of a problem than it is? And we like to minimize that. It's not that big a deal, really. Come on, come on. We can get past this. Hey, how about if I drop just one drop of Ebola in your water supply? Just a little bitty old tiny microscopic drop. You good with that? I mean, really, how much of that are we willing to tolerate? I don't think I want any in mine. Thank you very much. Am I trying to deflect my sin by comparing myself to others? You know, yeah, I know that I got my issues, but I hadn't done that. Oh, man, that's a huge big no-no. They did that. I'm not nearly that bad. No, sin separates us. Am I trying to minimize my sin, acting like it's not hurting anybody but me? So what's the big deal? No, sin, there's a ripple effect. Ask Uriah. Ask that baby. Ask that family. It's a problem. Am I right now thinking about someone else's sin rather than my own? If what we've been talking about today has caused you to think about how messed up somebody else is, it's your problem. Man, we don't have any right to point at somebody else. We got to deal with our own stuff. Finally, do you think the benefit of your sin is a greater reward than being in right standing with God? Do you think the benefit of your sin is a greater reward? David, in that moment, on that rooftop, seeing that beautiful woman, he thought the reward of that relationship was more important and it was better. He was wrong. And it cost him dearly. And I'm just telling you that whatever your sin is, you fill in the blank on what it is for you. But I promise you the reward that in your mind you think is there that justifies you going ahead and going for it is not worth breaking relationship with a holy God. If this was the end of the story, that just David just was just torn up before God, I mean, just ripped up and all these consequences were it, that'd be a tragic story. But let me just fast forward for you. Ultimately, how did God regard David's life? Well, because David was repentant and he owned his sin and he asked forgiveness for it and he laid himself before the Lord and he was embarrassed and he was contrite and he changed and he repented over it. When God spoke to Solomon, David's son, who got to build the temple, after the temple was built, God speaks to Solomon and he made him this promise. As for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. David blew it in a big way. But when confronted with his sin, he confessed it, and he got on his face before a holy God, and he repented, and he changed. He didn't stay perfect from then on. He sinned again. But when David, from then on, when he was confronted with his sin, he confessed it, agreed with God that he was wrong, and he repented, and he turned. And because of that, God ultimately regarded him as a man of integrity and uprightness, in spite of how bad this part of the story was. Don't let your sin be the defining factor in your life. Let God's mercy be the story.
Hi, I'm Larry Rollins, the Broaden Horizon student pastor here at First Rest. Thanks so much for watching today's broadcast. If you have questions or want to make a spiritual decision, reach out to us. Call me at our office, 318-322-5104, and ask for me. I would love to connect with you as you process what God is doing in your life. Learn more about First Rest by visiting our website, firstrest.cc. Again, thanks for watching today.